When we begin to study a New Testament epistle, there are questions that we have that to know the answers to would be helpful to understand the message of the book. For instance, who wrote it? Where did he write it from? Who did he write it to? What was the occasion for writing? From what kind of a situation did the author write from? What was the situation with the people that he was writing to? What prompted the writing? A good commentary can help you to answer those questions. And then, in reading the book, you can gain a better understanding of the answers to those questions many times. We said at the beginning of our study of Colossians that Paul had never personally visited the church at Colossae. We find evidence for that in our text for tonight. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." We also said that Colossae was located in the Lycus River Valley, and that Laodicea, which was 12 miles away, was a sister church. And there is evidence for that in verse 1 as well. He mentions Laodicea along with the church at Colossae. There is also a suggestion in this text that the church was being exposed to false teachers, and that was one of the things that prompted the writing of this letter. Verse 4 says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." The text that we are looking at tonight is a continuation of the section that we began last time we were together that starts in chapter 1, verse 24. The theme of that section is the ministry of the gospel or the ministry of the church. Verse 23 says, "The gospel that you heard, which I, Paul, became a minister." And verse 25 says, "The church of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." In that section, he talks about suffering in the ministry. He talks about the ministry as a stewardship from God. He talks about the business of the ministry. He talks about the goal of the ministry, and he talks about the labor of the ministry. That thought of the labor of the ministry carries over into verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." The struggle there, I believe, is a struggle in prayer. He agonized for them in prayer. This passage tonight talks about the concern of the ministry. The concern of the ministry is for a healthy church and for healthy Christians. What is the concern of healthy Christians? What needs to be addressed for Christians to be healthy? What are the marks of healthy Christians? Well, first of all, healthy Christians need to be encouraged in heart. Verse 2 begins like this, that their hearts may be encouraged. I checked 5 translations, and 4 of them say encouraged, and one of them says comforted. The King James Version says that their hearts may be comforted. There is a good reason the King James Version translates that comforted. The Greek word is parakaleo, and that sounds like paraclete, because parakaleo is the verb form of the word paraclete. If you are familiar with the Greek language, then you know that the paraclete is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will send you another comforter." And that word comforter is paraclete. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Parakaleo means to call alongside. The paraclete is the one who is called alongside to be your comforter. The word heart in Scripture means the very core of your being. It's not just the emotional part of you. We tend to think of the heart as the center of the emotions, but Scripture uses heart to describe the control center of your life, including your mind, emotions, and will. To encourage your heart means to strengthen you in your inner being. To encourage your heart means to have someone who is strong to come and stand alongside you and to give you strength. The Holy Spirit does that. He does that through the Word, and He does it through people. Paul agonized in prayer for the Christians at Colossae and at Laodicea that they would be encouraged in their hearts. And we are included in that too. He agonized for our hearts to be encouraged. All who had not seen Him face to face, our hearts need to be encouraged for our health as Christians. Secondly, healthy Christians need to be united with other Christians. Verse 2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Most translations say it just like that, knit together in love. But the NIV says united. Well, that is the same thing. But knit together is an image from knitting or sewing. It brings to mind knitting or sewing pieces of cloth together to form a tapestry. I like the imagery because you know what the church is in that image? The church is a bunch of individual pieces of cloth, individual Christians sewn together into a tapestry. And do you know what the thread is? The thread that sews us together is love. The thing that is sewn together with is love, and that is supposed to be a mark of the church. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another." That is the way it is supposed to be. Christians are supposed to love one another. I would like to see some of that instead of so much pride and arrogance and selfishness. Now, in order to have unity, you have to agree. You don't have to agree about everything, but you have to agree about the main thing. And the main thing is Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth. He is eternal. In Him all things are held together. He is the firstborn from the dead. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He is the only Savior of sinners. If two people are in agreement about Jesus Christ and love Him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they will love one another because that comes with it. Christ did not save us to be Lone Ranger Christians. He saved us to be united with other Christians in a church. In order to be healthy, we need to be knit together with other Christians in love in a church. Thirdly, healthy Christians need full assurance of the preeminence and the sufficiency of Christ. Verse 2 continues like this: to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. And verse 3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When we come across that term mystery in the New Testament, it refers to something that was hidden in times past but has now been revealed. The mystery is Christ. In the Old Testament, Christ was there, but He was hidden. He was there as the Creator of all things in heaven and on earth. He was there in the promise to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Christ was there in the covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, when God said, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Christ is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to Abraham. Christ was there in the law given to Moses for the nation of Israel. He was hidden in the sacrifices, offerings, ceremonies, and feasts, in types and shadows, but He was the fulfillment of all of those things. Christ was there in the fiery furnace in Babylon with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Christ was there in Daniel's vision, where one like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is what we most need, and He alone is all sufficient. That word, translated full assurance in verse 2, is a word that means to be fully persuaded, have complete confidence in. How do you get that full assurance? You get it from prayer. You get it from hearing the Word preached. But mainly, you get it from living out a life that is fully given over to Christ. It is by living out a life that is fully given over to Christ that you come to a fuller assurance of the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Fourthly, healthy Christians need to be guarded against deception. Verse 4 says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." My English Standard Version says delude, and the New American Standard Bible says delude, and other versions say deceive. We are talking about deception here. The King James Version says beguile. Beguile is the word that was used of Jacob and Laban. Jacob, you remember, worked 7 years in order that he might have Rachel as his wife. Laban was her father, and he required Jacob to work for him for 7 years to get her. But he was glad to do it because she was beautiful and he loved her. So he worked 7 years for her. Then what happened? Well, unfortunately for Jacob, he fell victim to the custom of the wedding feast. He probably drank too much wine at the wedding feast, and Laban pulled a little trickery on him and gave him his daughter Leah instead of Rachel. The next morning, Jacob realized that he had Leah instead of Rachel. And he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done to me? Did not I serve you for Rachel? Wherefore then have you beguiled me?" So then Jacob had to work for Laban 7 more years to get Rachel, all because of deception. So Paul is using this expression in verse 4. "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." Don't be beguiled like Jacob was. Don't be deceived by enticing arguments. Be fully assured in Christ because He is the fullness of God in bodily form. He is preeminent and He is all-sufficient. Your eternal destiny depends upon your full assurance in Him. And that is why verse 5 says, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit." Rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul could not be with them physically because he was in prison in Rome, but he was there with them in spirit, rejoicing in their good order and firmness of faith in Christ. Those are two things that will guard you from deception. Good order and firmness of faith. That word good order is a word that has to do with the arrangement of things in an orderly fashion. It is used in Luke chapter 1 verse 8 of Zechariah the priest serving in the temple because it was his appointed time to serve. The word firmness, as in firmness of faith, is a military term. It means to mount up a solid front and hold your position against attack. That is what we need to defend ourselves against deception, order, and firmness. The next thing we need is healthy Christians need a Christian walk. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." And verse 7 elaborates upon that, saying, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Walk is a metaphor for living. Walk is daily conduct, a consistent lifestyle. This verse is calling for a Christian walk that is consistent with what you were taught about Christ. In order to walk the Christian walk, you have to believe what the Scriptures teach about Him. He is the eternal God embodied in human flesh. He is the only Savior of sinners. He has made a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. He is to be received by faith to reconcile us to God. He is to be submitted to and obeyed in our daily conduct. There are three words in verse 7 that elaborate upon the Christian walk. The first is rooted in Him. Rooted is a word that comes from agriculture or plant life. Plants sink their roots deep down into the soil, and we as Christians are to sink our roots deeply into Christ. We are to derive our nourishment from Him. We are to depend upon Him daily for sustenance. The second word is built up, and that comes from architecture. Christ is our foundation, and we are to build our lives upon Him. The third word, established, comes from the legal field. It comes from the courthouse. It has to do with settling something, confirming something. Christ is the soil that we sink our roots into. Christ is the foundation on which we rest. Christ is the settled conviction of our souls. Now he says, established in the faith, just as you were taught. The faith there is not our subjective faith. It is the faith. In the sense of the body of content that you believe, the faith has content. It consists of the teaching of the apostles about Christ. It is the Word of God. We don't have faith in something that is esoteric, ethereal, unidentifiable, and unsubstantial. We believe in a faith that has content and it can be taught. So we are to walk in the faith in Christ, which is the teaching of the apostles, the Word of God. Finally, healthy Christians need to abound in thanksgiving. The end of verse 7 says, abounding in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a particularly Christian virtue. Christians are thankful because we realize that we have received something wonderful that we did not deserve. We have received a glorious gift from God. We did not deserve it. We could not earn it or obtain it by ourselves. Gratitude is the appropriate response to it. Thankfulness is born in humility. Thankfulness is unselfish. Thankfulness looks away from self and looks to God and gives credit to God. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem, passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. 10 lepers were cleansed. Only one came back and thanked Jesus for cleansing him. Does that seem right that only one should come back and thank Jesus? No, it doesn't. All 10 should have come back and thanked Jesus. Only one showed gratitude. But that was the appropriate response. That is the appropriate response of all people to God. For in Him we live and move and have our being. We do not exist apart from God. But God has given to us as Christians rich treasures in Christ. God has given us the gift of eternal life. We have every reason for our lives to abound in thanksgiving to God. And it is a mark of a healthy Christian. Are you thankful to God? Does your heart abound with gratitude? Let's pray.